You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Would you take your Bible this morning and turn in the New Testament to the book of Mark and chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. Dr. and Mrs. Patterson, thank you for having me here today. I love you all very much. I am deeply grateful for the impact you have had on my family and our training for ministry and our church life. And so owe y'all a deep debt of gratitude. But we are in Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. And let me read the Word of God to us today. Say, I'm there if you're there. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It's very hard to talk about a subject when it is nebulous and undefined. And so to provide some definition for us this morning, at least when it comes to the kingdom of God, we are going to talk about the kingdom of God as Christ's reign and Christ's rule here on earth. After all, Jesus said, pray this way in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, which is your will being done here on earth as it already is in heaven. It's why Jesus made that heart statement in the Great Commission when he said, not teaching them everything I've commanded you, but teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. At the heart of discipleship is establishing the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in someone's life. And so at a minimum, the kingdom of God here on earth is the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Establishing then the kingdom of God here on earth is establishing the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus. So if the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus has been established in your life, the kingdom of God is in you. If the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ has been established in your family and in your home, the kingdom of God is in your home. If it's been established in your church, the kingdom of God is in your church. If the reign and rule of Christ has been established in your business, the kingdom of God is in your business. The kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ being established. And it says in verse 26 that the kingdom of God establishing the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus is like this. It says, if a man should scatter seed. So obviously now in this parable that Jesus is telling to his disciples, which you can see the speaker in the audience back in verse 10, Jesus is talking about an agricultural theme here. He didn't talk about a man who went out and kneaded bread like a baker, or went and shot and field dressed his neighbor's goat like a butcher, or went and sat at his collection booth like a tax collector. He's talking about a man who was scattering seed, a farmer. And then he talks about the seed. Now what we want to follow in this parable is that Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom of God and establishing his reign and his rule. And so we have these two elements here, these two factors in the parable. You have the farmer and the seed. And what I want to point out to you about the seed for just a moment is that it's the seed in this parable that's going to be representing the kingdom of God. It's not the farmer. And the reason we know that is it's about to tell us in the parable that the farmer was clueless, at least about certain things. So unless you think that the establishment of the reign of Christ is clueless, unless you think establishing the rule of Christ is a clueless process, the farmer cannot be the kingdom in the parable. It is the seed. Now, in this chapter, there's two other parables, a total of three parables about the seed that Christ tells. And in all of them, the seed is the one that we want to follow. So as we follow this parable this morning, please pay attention to the seed. The parable is all about the seed. Whatever you do, don't lose track of the seed. Even in the parable, when Christ is talking about the farmer, the man, it's in order to tell us more about the seed. So keep your eye on the seed. Now, the parable also tells us some things that the farmer knew and understood. It says that at sowing time, the farmer went out and sowed the seed. And then it says at the end of the parable that at harvest time, the farmer was still there and he went out and he harvested the finished product. So this is not a picture of a farmer who was just walking along and threw some seed down and then went on his merry way. He was a farmer who sowed the seed and then stayed at the location where the seed was sown all the way through harvest time. So he was there for some period of time. And then it also tells us in the middle of the parable that between the sowing and the harvesting, the farmer rose night and day, night and day, night and day. And there's this idea of the farmer doing the same thing night and day. Now, my grandfather was a farmer in Zimbabwe. It does not take a giant leap of guessing to determine what it was the farmer was doing night and day. What does a farmer do between sowing and harvesting? He is cultivating the environment in which the seed germinates and matures all the way to self-reproduction. The farmer is irrigating. The farmer is fertilizing. The farmer is weeding. The farmer is doing pest identification and pest control. The farmer is doing predator identification and predator control. He is cultivating the environment in which the seed does its thing from germination all the way to maturation and ultimately self-reproduction. So some things the farmer knew and understood. He knew how to farm at least to some degree. He played a role in the process to some degree. His knowledge or lack thereof of farming would either have been a help or a hindrance to the process. But then it tells us something the farmer did not know and something the farmer did not understand. It says at the end of verse 27 that though the seed was germinating and maturing all the way to self-reproduction, the farmer knew not how. Despite what he knew about soil types and weather patterns and weeds, and irrigation techniques and sowing techniques and harvesting techniques, at the end of the day, when it came to that internal science of the seed deciding to reach that combustion point and germinate, come to life, and then grow all the way to maturity until self-reproduction, as much as the farmer knew, he had no earthly idea how that process actually happened. And so the farmer, he played an important role in the parable. He was there. He had a responsibility. But at the end of the day, germination of the seed all the way to self-reproduction was completely out of his hands. He knew not how it happened. I came by today to talk to farmers. You are here because Jesus Christ has called you to be a farmer. I don't know where you will farm, but one day in the fullness of time, when Jesus believes you are ready, Jesus is going to assign you to one of the thousands of fields that he has. You might go to a pre-existing field where another farmer farmed before you. You might be assigned to a field that does not yet exist. It is currently a rock quarry or a forest. And you are going to have to tear the woods down and dig out the rocks and create a field and make it fertile. But you're here because God has called you to be a farmer. And you are here learning about soil types. And you're learning about irrigation techniques. And you're learning about how to pull weeds. And you're learning about climates and weather patterns. And you're learning about pest control and predators and how to shoot them. And please, seminary, teach them how to shoot the predators. But you are here learning how to farm. And so I want to say to you this morning, by the way, learn how to farm. What you are doing here is not irrelevant. This is not some necessary evil in the process that stands between you and you getting your farm. While you are here, learn everything you can about farming. Please learn everything you can about farming while you're in ag school. It is so hard once you get out in the field and you are pulling weeds under the beating sun to be pulling weeds with one hand while reading a textbook about weeding with the other. While God has given you a blessing and a privilege that pastors around the world would kill for. A cutting edge, first class opportunity to study the Word of God under amazing people. There are pastors I meet around the world that would kill for what you're having right now. While you have this glorious spiritual luxury given to you by God, learn everything you can about farming while you are here. And if God would bless you to learn even more than you're learning now, then do it. 5 years into your ministry, you will not regret the sleepless nights. You will regret the nights you chose not to be sleepless. Learn everything you can about farming. But I want you to know something, even after you learn everything you can about farming, God will assign you a field. And you're going to get in there and you will know about soil types and weather patterns and weeding. But you're going to get in there and quickly realize there is one thing you don't have a clue about. How in the world the seed germinates, why it germinates. And how it gets to maturity and ultimately self-reproduction. I've been a pastor now for 11 years. The first church I pastored for 1 year in Normandy, Texas. Small country church with the white building and the attached cemetery. I left there after 1 year because I realized I desperately needed to go to farming school. And so I just looked up, where is Paige Patterson president? And he was president at Southeastern, and so there I went. And I do not regret it. You are learning at a great school right now under a great man. After seminary, I went to Houston and planted our church. And we, in 2 months, will be 10 years old. I've been pastoring our church for 10 years. 11 years pastoring. And I want you to know something. In 11 years as a pastor of a church, I have no clue how the seed thing works. I do not understand how an adult, educated, rational, reasonable man goes from unbelief to belief in his heart with the kind of belief that saves you. I don't understand it. I don't understand what causes an adult, educated, reasonable lady in her 50s to suddenly go from I don't believe to I am completely believing in the Lord Jesus with the kind of belief that saves me. I'm believing in this God that I cannot physically see or tangibly touch or audibly hear. And I believe in him so much that I'm going to come before him by faith in brokenness and godly sorrow over my sin. And I'm going to throw myself at his mercy and ask him to save me and to change me. And in that moment, the seed of Christ's rule springs alive in her heart. It germinates. And then this crazy process begins of the rule of Christ, as it says in the next parable, like the mustard seed. It starts out so small, but it grows so big and it expands until Christ's rule and reign seeps into every arena of that lady's life, and Jesus truly becomes Lord of all that she is. I don't understand how that happens. I don't understand what causes a rebellious teenage girl to suddenly go from years of hard-heartedness and rebellion to brokenness and godly sorrow before God and her parents and repent of her sin and begin to walk in godliness with God and her parents. I don't understand what causes that to happen. I don't know how a lady finds out that her husband is with another woman. And for reasons that defy human logic, chooses to extend to her husband incredible grace and forgiveness in the midst of his authentic repentance. And they go through a long process of healing and restoration and reconciliation to the point that their marriage is better than it ever was before. I don't understand what goes on in a human's heart to make that happen. I know what it looks like when it's happening. I know what it sounds like when it's happening. I know what it looks like when it's not happening. I know what it sounds like when it's not happening. But I do not know what causes that to happen. We have people in our church that have been coming week after week year in and year out. And they listen to the word of God being preached, and yet they sit there for years, arms folded, jaw jutting out, bowed up at God, completely unmoved in their spirit by the things of God. And on the other hand, I've seen people come into one worship service, hard, stubborn, bowed up at God, and in the course of 75 minutes, be on their face before God, broken in godly sorrow, throwing themselves at God's mercy for salvation. I don't know how that happens. Every week when we have our invitation, I look in the eyes of people who are crying. They are physically, you can see it, physically wanting to come down and deal with real issues in their life, in their relationship with God. And yet another part of them refuses to come. And I see them fight the conviction of the Holy Spirit and not come. And then I see people sitting in our church who for years have been unmoved. No spiritual anything inside of them. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're the very person who is completely sold out to the Lord, serving Him every way you turn around. They're on mission trips to the craziest places around the world. They're knocking on doors in our community, sharing the gospel. How does this happen in people? How does the seed germinate and go to maturation and ultimately self-reproduction? I don't have a clue. We don't know. We know we're supposed to be there. We're called by God to farm. We know we have a role, and it's not a minor role. We know that we are either going to be a hindrance or a help to the environment in which this weird seed thing happens. But at the end of the day, we don't know what causes that seed to germinate. And if we don't know, then it is not us. If we don't know, we're not the ones germinating that seed. We're not the ones growing that seed to maturity. And we're not the ones leading that seed to self-reproduction. It is totally out of our hands. That process belongs from start to finish to the hand of our living God. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? It shouldn't surprise us that the process of seed germination to maturity and self-reproduction is a deeply spiritual process that's outside of our hands. It shouldn't surprise us because We are called and by and serve a God who is spirit, who's establishing a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom. Through a deeply spiritual process of taking a seed from germination to maturity to self-reproduction. The entire thing is entirely spiritual. It is a deeply spiritual process. It is beyond the physical realm. It is beyond programming. It is beyond logistics. It is beyond technology. It's beyond creativity. It exists in an entirely different realm. So it should not surprise us that this is a deeply spiritual process. But what it should convict us of and what it should remind us of is that if we are called by God to be farmers, called by a God who is spirit, trying to build a deeply spiritual kingdom through a deeply spiritual process, then God's farmers have to be deeply spiritual people. One of the things I see out there in our churches today is that the farmers are getting frustrated about ministry. The farmers are becoming disillusioned about ministry because farmers are waking up several years into their ministry and realizing, wait a minute, God called me to be a deeply spiritual farmer, but I am now nothing more than a program coordinator. God called me to be a deeply spiritual farmer, but I'm nothing more than a logistics guru. God's called me to be a deeply spiritual farmer, but I'm nothing more than a marketing executive. God's called me to be a deeply spiritual farmer, deeply engaged in this deeply spiritual process, but I'm no more than a technology mogul. I'm just a creativity director. I want you to know something this morning. You cannot program and creativity and technology and market someone's heart from germination to maturity and self-reproduction. It doesn't happen in the physical realm. It happens in a deeply spiritual place through a deeply spiritual process. And I feel like the fear we should have about the church today and the trends we're in right now is this, that in our very noble, it is noble, in our noble desire to connect with as many people as we can out there in order that we could lead them to Christ, in our very noble desire to establish relationships with people who don't get God, my fear is that we're so focused on relevancy and creativity and showing to people that we're like them, therefore they can like us and trust us. And we're getting further and further away from the deep, holy presence of God, where the battle is ultimately, according to this parable, won. When we get away from the process being a deeply spiritual process, and we begin looking more and more like the world, and we begin to lose our holiness and our righteousness and our uniqueness as children of God, we begin to realize that these things, one, deepen the presence of God, holiness and righteousness, uniqueness, that we're far from them. Out of our noble quest to connect with unbelievers. And I want to remind you this morning, my fellow farmers, if we serve a God who is spirit, who is building a spiritual kingdom through a deeply spiritual process, the battle is not going to be won in the physical realm. The battle has to be won deeply in the spiritual realm, deep in the presence of God. We have to go where God is and where God is moving, deep in His person. Which means we have to know as farmers what it means to be on our faces before God. We have to know what it means to get on our faces before God and to lay there and wait for the Holy Spirit to begin to move. And when He does, to then begin to pray under His leadership and under His guidance and to go into the person and presence of God through prayer wherever the Holy Spirit of God takes us. We need to know what it is to be on our faces before God pleading for heart matters in the lives of our people. We need to know what it is to be on our faces before God pleading for satanic and demonic strongholds which are so real to be ripped out of the lives of people, for their hearts to be unshackled. We have to be on our faces deep in the presence of God, praying for spiritual breakthrough in the lives of our church members. We have to be on our faces before God, pleading with Him for the marriages of the couples in our churches, pleading with them for the families, pleading with God for the families in our churches. This stuff is not won in the physical realm. This stuff is won deep in the person and the presence of God. Therefore, we have to be deeply spiritual people as God's farmers. When is the last time you got on your face before God and waited for the Spirit to begin to move? And then you began to pray in the Spirit. If anyone knows what it's like, we ought to be the ones who know what it's like. Not just that the Bible says it, but that we know from experience that the Holy Spirit of God is Ruach, Pneuma. We are the ones who ought to know what it's like to be so deeply in the presence of God that, like the Bible says, who knows where the wind comes from when it blows in, and who knows to where it blew when it left. But while it's there, you are rattled. While it's there, your heart is flapping. While the Spirit of God is there, you are deeply moved inside of who you are and you cannot see Him and you don't know where He came from and you don't know to where He's going to blow next. But while He's there, in that moment that He has grabbed your heart because you waited on Him, and until He releases you from that time in prayer and moves on, during that moment He is there, and it is scary and it is exhilarating. And when you get up, you are drained and your knees are knocking. But in the presence of God, He has given you wisdom. And in that deep moment with God, He's given you discernment and understanding and direction and guidance and mandate and vision, and you stand up knowing you have met with the living God and the head of your church, and you are ready to go and do what He has said to go and do. When was the last time you were on your face deep in the presence of God? Because that is where the battle is won. You know, I learned more about prayer in my life probably from my mother than anybody else. My lasting images of mom when I was 4, 5, 6 years old are of her kneeling by the bed in dad and mom's room. I would remember regularly after the morning routine of breakfast and getting dressed and ready for the day, mom would disappear. And we'd go play. And then I'd be looking for her and I'd be walking around the house. Mommy, mommy, mommy. Couldn't find her. Dead silence. A room-to-room search would ensue. And I'd get to my parents' bedroom and stand in the doorway. And there would be my mother on her knees. Face strained. Sometimes hands balled up in fists. Sometimes tears coming down her cheeks. And I would say, I'm 4, 5, or 6. Mommy? Mommy, are you okay? She wouldn't even break stride. Totally ignore me. So sometimes I would go in the room and I'd climb up on the other side of dad and mom's bed and crawl across the bed. And I'd get right up in her face. So she's right here kneeling by the bed. I'd say, Mommy, what's wrong? Do I need to go get daddy? Never even broke stride. She'd keep going. I'd see her lips moving furiously and no sound coming out. A lot of times I'd just get up and walk off the bed and say, God, you gave me the weirdest mother ever and go about my business. But there were occasions where instead of leaving, I would just lay my head down on the bed right in front of her face and my ear would end up right near her mouth. And when I laid there a minute in the silence, I would suddenly realize she wasn't praying silently. I could hear what she was saying. And I could hear her praying deeply in the Spirit of God for church members, missionaries, people groups, her family, pleading with God, with desperation. You know, we were very, very, very poor when I was growing up. There were times there was no food in the house, and I literally remember times mom prayed dinner into our home. And by watching my mother's life, I learned laboring in prayer deep in the presence of God is never in vain. It is never wasted time. It is the place where the battle is won. You know, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel needed an answer from God. Daniel got on his face before God and prayed and fasted. And the next day, there was no response from God. And the next day, there was no response from God. And the next day, there was no response from God. And yet Daniel prayed and fasted day after day after day on his face. And it says in Daniel chapter 10 that on day 21, after 3 weeks of intensely being in the presence of God, praying and fasting, on day 21, an angel showed up and patted him on the shoulder and said, Daniel, stand up. And Daniel stood up. And the angel said to him in Daniel 10, Daniel, from the first day you prayed, God sent me. But on my way here, Satan came and fought me to block me from getting to you. And I couldn't get past him till God sent SEAL Team 5, the Archangel Michael, to come and cut a path through. And here I am. Daniel's 3 weeks of deep labor in prayer in the presence of God was not in vain. It was what was needed for God's will to be done in that circumstance. You know, this stuff should not surprise us, right? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 is the key to the kingdom of heaven? I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And so often at a glance, what that passage looks like is there's a down-up agenda where we shove our desires and we shove our wishes up on God as if he's blind in heaven and cannot see what is needed in the kingdom of God here on earth. But when you look in the footnotes of that passage, what do you see? Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. When we are able to do anything at all for the kingdom of God here on earth, it's because God had already decided in heaven that that's what he wanted done. God had already decided in heaven that that's how he wanted to move, and it moved because God had decided for it to move. It's a top-down agenda. It's top-down where God reveals to us his wishes, where God reveals to us his will, where God reveals to us direction. And then we go and do it so that whatever we loose here will be loosed. And whatever we bind here will be bound. And how in the world can you and I know what God wants loosed? How can we know what God wants bound? How are we going to get that direction? How are we going to get that guidance? How are we going to get those mandates if we are not regularly on our faces, deep, deep in the presence of God? So you might be sitting here today and you have a struggle in your personal life. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's not sin. I'm not talking necessarily about sin. Maybe it's just a matter in which you need serious guidance, a life-changing moment where what you choose next is going to set the course of your life, at least for a season. And you're wondering why God hasn't spoken. Could it be because all you do is run around to all these people that are wise around you? And that's a noble thing and it should be part of the process. Amen. But could it be you don't know because you've not heard the voice of God on the matter, because you've not gotten on your face before God and waited for the wind to blow in and the Holy Spirit to grab your heart, and you stay there till He releases you, and you know when He does and He moves on? Maybe what you're supposed to be doing is getting on your face before God and getting in the presence of God for the first time in a long time where the battle is won. Maybe that's what you need to do with your lunch hour today. Maybe that's what you need to do after chapel is just come here when it's cleared out and kneel before God and wait for Him to come. And for the Spirit to grab your heart and you stay there till He releases you. Farmers, God's not looking for more media moguls. He's not looking for more logistics gurus. There's millions of them out there. He's not looking for marketing experts. Yes, you need to know how to farm. You need to know how to farm. But we need to know at the end of the day, it's not about what we know. It's actually, according to the parable, exactly about what we don't know. It's about how the seed germinates and matures, the process that is entirely in the hands of God. Would we forsake prayerlessness? Would we become men and women of prayer that know what it's like to be deeply in the presence of God on a regular basis? When is the last time? Would you renew your commitment to spending time with the Lord? Getting on your face before God. It is not a discipline learned when you get in the field. It is a discipline that has to be honed here. There's no one that can teach it to you. I've tried to teach people this. I've tried to pull people into my time with God. It is weird and it's awkward and it doesn't work. You've got to figure it out on your own. And it is honed through hours alone on your face before God with the music off and the podcast off and the phone off and your family asleep in the darkness, solitude alone with God. You learn it through hours alone with God. Will you begin that practice and will you establish it in your life for you to last in ministry and to win the day? The battle has got to be won deep in the presence of God. Glory to God. I love you. God bless you in your studies. Let's become men and women of prayer.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.